Remember, we're kind of, you know, in a place where Josiah, I believe, and we'll talk about it again, especially when we get into chapter 7, where I believe he's found a book of the law and reinstituted some things. But the problem is, you know, you can clean up some external things, but you got to change internally. You know, if God doesn't grip a heart and get a hold of a heart, and if a person's not willing to turn to God, if they just do the external things, it's kind of for naught. And so we're going to see, as Jeremiah calls out to that generation, and you know, in chapter 6, he kind of, you know, if you remember in chapter 2, the Lord kind of asked Israel for a divorce. Remember, that whole thing went on. And chapter 6 is kind of the finalization of that, and God declaring war against Israel, and even to the point where God instructs those coming against Israel how to come against them. It's rather kind of scary. And then chapter 7 kind of gives us the details of what led to that and why God would feel that way towards his very own people. I have this quote by Thomas Jefferson, and here's what he wrote. He says, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow, he said that 2 centuries ago, right? Think about today. We should be fearful for our generation. We should be trembling of where we're at and what's going on. So again, just the background, if you haven't been with us through Kings and Chronicles, and I promise we're going to get back into there and kind of finish that up, but we got to get into Jeremiah a little bit further. But 2 Kings 23, 24, maybe a little bit, and Chronicles 34, 35, if you're not familiar with those, go back and read those. Well, you almost have to read like 2 Kings 22, 20, well, maybe 21, 22, 23, and kind of get what's going on, but don't do it while I'm teaching. Okay? So listen, 2 Kings 23 and 2 Chronicles 34. So if you get into that, but now listen, Jeremiah has been speaking to them, and it's been kind of a long, I think, you know, some people call this a long sermon, and if we go all the way back to chapter 2, it's been a really long sermon. But man, he's crying out to them. And Jeremiah's heart is that the people will change. And we're going to see exactly just how broken he was as he reaches out to this generation. So verse 1, listen, he says, O you children of Benjamin. Now here's an interesting thing, is that Jeremiah would have been from that tribe and from those people. He was from Anathoth. And so listen, man, he's calling out to the people closest to his home that he kind of sees how far they've drifted. So again, just calling out to him, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves, flee from the midst of Jerusalem, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Harkem, Hekarim, and for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. So here's what he's letting him know. Exactly what Thomas Jefferson was talking about. God will not sleep or, you know, hold his justice back forever. It's got to come. And now is the time for Israel. If you follow all the way from the time of Judges to where we left off in Kings and Chronicles, man, God has been more than patient with the nation of Israel. And patience, you know, his long suffering is about to come up. So here's what he says, man. If you're in Jerusalem, get out of town. And listen, man, think about Jeremiah. He's one guy standing up against a whole nation, right? He's the guy that God gives a perspective to, and everybody else is going, oh, Jeremiah, you foolish, foolish man, right? And they're kind of ignoring him. So again, he tells them to get out of there. Verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely, delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So he kind of just lays out what's going on, and God looks at Israel as this, you know, frail lady who's going to get attacked and completely destroyed. And if you know the history, listen, it's It's there almost. They're trying to make, right now, historically, Israel, not now, but now in Jeremiah's time, they're kind of making deals with Egypt. They're reaching out all over because they know their days are numbered. And here's the bad thing. Even with Josiah, the great king he was, he's reaching out to other nations. He's trying to make a coalition. He's trying to get things together to be safe. And the whole time, they forget one element, God. And that's the element they need. And so God says, man, listen, you need to get out of town. You need to run. You're as fragile as this, you know, beautiful daughter, this delicate woman, and it's all going to come undone. Verse 6, listen, now as he gets into verse 6, he's going to direct, almost it sounds like he's directing Babylon on how exactly to come against Israel. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. So, if verse 8 is one of the few places tonight where we're going to read where there's just a little bit of hope given. Most of tonight is, there's going to be no hope. Verse 8 gives them a little bit. And then God is saying, come on, come on, be instructed, there will be hope. And then verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, and as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. So again, God is just saying, man, it's coming. It's going to come against you. It's going to pound against you. And then again, giving that instruction, to whom shall I speak in verse 10 and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them and they have no delight in it. Do you remember a couple chapters ago he talked about the uncircumcised heart and the fallow ground? Now he's talking about the uncircumcised ear. And notice what he says, because I think this is important. They've come to the place where they cannot hear. Listen carefully. It's not that they will not hear. It's not that they're refusing to hear. They've come to the place where they've so hardened their hearts that they cannot hear. That's scary. You know, I've been reading this and studying this all day, and I'll tell you what, man, worship tonight was special for me because this stuff is scary. You know, you're walking into me hollow ground, and it's scary, and where he's saying, man, here's what's happening, and all of this is because God's word has become a reproach to them. Yeah, they have the externals. Listen, they're doing some good things, but good things with a bad heart equal bad things. And God, listen carefully, God sees the heart. It's about the heart. And so, man, he lays that out. Therefore, in verse 11, because they cannot hear and because his word is a reproach to them, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. Even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the aged with him is with him. Who is full of days. So listen, as he's laying this out, kind of a little note till we get into chapter 7. Here's the family. Listen, the whole family's involved. It's not just the dads. It's not just the moms. It's not just the children. It's not just the grandparents. The whole family is responsible for what's going on. And to their houses, verse 12, shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Huh. I underline that in my Bible. It's strange in Jeremiah's day. People were given over to what? Covetousness. They were coveting everything. They were coveting people's possessions. They were coveting people's, you know, wives and husbands. They were a covetous society. Sound familiar? Some kind of, you know, a little bit... like what maybe we're going through at this time. And I read this and I think, man, now here's the big difference. Israel, they were God's people. God chose them. God revealed himself to them. God gave them everything. And so listen, I don't think so much in our nation, you know, although a lot of us want to claim we're a Christian nation and we're this, we're so not a Christian nation. And I think we need to, you know, kind of own up to that and realize that. And, you know, even some of our founding fathers were far from Christianity, although we want to kind of revise it and make them more Christian than they were. But listen, these people were turning their backs on God, and God sees them and God judges them, and he brings out, you know, and brings out against the whole families. And we need to understand, man, listen, when we're in a place where we're that covetous as a nation, not just small groups, as a nation, we're in trouble. And God has shined his light here. God has given us great revelation. So we're in trouble. So listen, he says, everyone is given to covetousness, in verse 13, to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So listen, even the people in ministry were covetous. Once again, man, look around, open up your eyes, and verse 14, they have also they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. Now here's what he's saying, listen, God can get sarcastic. I kind of like that, because, you know, because I live with people who are sarcastic. But listen, I kind of like the whole idea. Listen, God says, well, they get healed slightly. How do they get healed? Listen how they get healed. He says, listen, they've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here's what God saying. You can say what you want. You can declare what you want. Doesn't change the truth. The truth is, Jerusalem, you are going to be destroyed. And this is Jeremiah hollering from the time I think he was old enough to holler till he dies. It's coming. You're going to be destroyed. It's happening. And everybody's going, no, don't listen to him. It's all okay. It's all going to be fine. And again, once again, just some false sense of security. In verse 15, where were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time when I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So, again, kind of some heaviness. Now, here's God, listen, here's where God gives them a choice. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. So, here's what's going on as I see this. Here's what God's saying. You're at a crossroads. And a lot of us, listen, we come to those places where we're at a crossroads, and we can make a choice. And, you know, even for some of us, the choice is good and good, you know, and I mean, there's not necessarily, but you're at that crossroads. What is going to guide you into the road that you're going to take? Are you going to go left? Are you going to go right? How are you going to discern which way to go? Which way do I turn? Which way do I know? So this is what God's saying. You're standing at that place, and then he says, listen, stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Here's what God's saying. Look at history, and listen, I think biblical history, he's talking to people that are his, look back, see what I've done, and that can help you make a decision for today. Again, we don't need to look back and mimic what was done, because I think some people are really stuck in that. I look around, and some people get stuck like in the past, or, you know, some people are Reformation people. Some people are, you know, the liturgical people, or whatever, and they get kind of stuck. Some Calvary chapels are still stuck in 1970, and, you know, like, we're not in 1970 anymore. Flat, you know, that's a news flash for some people, right? Where are we, 2018? Man, we're almost 2020. That blows my mind. Because I kind of liked 1970, but listen, so, hey, check it out. So here's what he's saying, man. You can go to the past, and you can see it, and here's what I'm thinking. He says, go to the old paths where the good way is. What's the good way? The Word of God. Get back to that and walk in it. And here's what he says. You will find rest for your souls, but they say, we're not going to walk in it. You know, the devil tricks us. The devil tricks us into thinking, you know, when we reject God and we go our own way and do our own thing, it's going to be okay and it's going to be good. And he promises, listen, he promises us, you know, joy and all of that just to rip us off. And then when he rips us off, he rips us off big time. Tonight, you want to find rest? I mean, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you struggling? You want to find rest? Get in the Word of God. You'll find rest. Draw close to God. He's going to give you that rest that you long for. And listen, and the world is just going to keep you going and going and going. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you almost get there in the world, and then there's another big jump, right? And you almost get to that one, and there's another one. It's like you climb the mountain, and you get right to the peak, and then, woo, where did that come from? And you go all the way up there, and it comes. And he's saying, listen, man, you want to find rest? Get into the Word, and you will find rest. And then verse 17, God is letting them know, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So God says, man, I've done everything trying to get your attention, right? Therefore hear you nations, in verse 18, and know, O congregation, what is among them. And hear, O earth, and behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their thoughts, on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Hey, listen, these guys are bringing some very expensive items in to worship God. Listen, God, once again, if you bring it and your heart's not there, you're bringing empty stuff. It's just worthless to God. So listen, they bring that in and they think they brought their best and they brought, you know, God expensive, extravagant things. And God says, no, man, your heart is not there and it's not acceptable. Therefore, thus says the Lord in verse 21, he says, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before the people. Now here's what I'm thinking. In verse 16, they had to choose a way. In verse 21, they chose the wrong road. They went the wrong way. And even then, God is going to put things in front of them, trying to get them to stumble. Have you ever noticed in your life when you start going the wrong way, God starts trying to get your attention, and you hit one wall after another wall after another wall, and some of us are climbing through windows, some of us are climbing over the wall, and we keep going because we're so bent on trying to destroy ourselves, and God just keeps putting up these barriers and these blockades, and we go, I don't care, man, I'm going to destroy myself, you know? And even as believers, and we get further and further away from God. So God says, listen, I put up stumbling blocks. I tried to get you to stop. And the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, in verse 22, a people comes from the north country, that's Babylon. A great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear, and they are cruel, and they have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war are set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if somebody's telling me all that stuff, I'm going to pay a little bit of attention, right? I mean, I'm hoping I'm not going to call them a whack job. And I'm hoping I'm not just going to say, oh, you know, they're that guy, what's the matter with him? And once again, I think even in the church in America, the whole idea of holiness is beginning to get further and further away. And we're in a place in America where I think we're at a crossroads where we're kind of trying to be so much like the world, we're forgetting to bring holiness in. Now listen, I think we have to be relevant. We live in a culture. It always bothers me when I go to a church and everything that's done is done from the, you know, the past century. And I mean, when I think century, I think 1800s, not necessarily 1900s, but you know, for some people 1900s was a long time ago. But listen, I think, and I watch that, and it's so disassociated from where we live today. I think our worship and our coming together to follow God should be pretty much in line with where we're at today. I think the other way, listen, if we go backwards and do something that's so archaic, here's what we begin to do. We begin to compartmentalize. This is my religious part, and this is my world part. Shouldn't be. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I do spiritual things on the weekend and when I'm in the quote, church building, but the other times, you know, I kind of flesh out. No, you're not supposed to do that. Our life should be one long spiritual act of worship. So listen, here's what Jeremiah is seeing, how they're doing that. And so now God, listen, God's calling them out. Here's what God is saying. It's payday. Most of us love payday, right? Woo, yeah. But we don't like payday when payday isn't what we want payday to be. And most of us don't understand everything has an end. Did you watch the game this weekend? Yeah. It had an end, right? It had a pretty dramatic ending. But it ended. And when it ended, one team won and one team lost. And in life, we see that. But with God, we think God is not, you know, God's just going to keep going and going and going. No, there's going to be a payday. There's going to be an end. And everything in life, that happens. And God is saying, now is the time for you, Israel. And in verse 24, when we heard the report of it, our hands grew feeble. Anguish has taken a hold of us. Pain as a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because the sword of the enemy, fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as if an only son, or as for an only son. Most bitter lamentations, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Now listen, this is Isaiah telling them what to do, and they're all living over here in this make-believe world saying, no, everything's okay. You don't understand, Jeremiah. You're one, and everybody else is against you, so here's what we've learned. The majority's always right. And we're going to hang out with the majority because everybody else is saying everything's fine, and you're over there. You got to be wrong. Doesn't that happen in our lives? Listen, I'm not just talking about, you know, political stuff. I'm talking about when you hang out with people. We, I think, are people who kind of get in that herd mentality, and we start, well, if everybody's going this direction, it must be okay. And so listen, Jeremiah said, please, man, do this. Verse 27, I have set you, here's what he's telling Jeremiah, I've set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people that you may know and test their way. Now listen, me coming from Bisbee, from a mining background, because most people, when I mention Bisbee, all we think about is where Bisbee's at today and what's going on, you know, now, but coming from that mining background, I totally get the idea of an assayer. They would come in, listen, and you know, as I'm growing up and the mines are there, they're going to come in, they're going to take a bunch of, you know, a big sample of that dirt, they're going to take it aside, they're going to burn it, and they're going to get it down to where they find out what's good and what's dross. And it takes fire to do that. Here's what he's telling Isaiah. Who are we talking about? Jeremiah. Here's what he's telling Jeremiah. You are that fire for my people. You're going to come in and you're going to help us figure out, sorry about that, what's right and what's wrong. That was just in case you were falling asleep. We could a little thing going on there. So listen, we want to figure out what that is. So he's saying, listen, I made you an assayer of my people. Verse 28, they are all stubborn rebels walking as slanderers. How do you like God calling them? How would you like that to be what God called you when you showed up? Instead of, well done, good and faithful servant, you show up and he goes, well, there's that stubborn rebel. You're in heaven, but man, I don't know how you got here. Right? Walking as slanderers, they are bronze and iron, they are corruptors. Here's what he's saying, they're all the slag. That's what you call, after you burn it off, the dross, the stuff that's waste, it's just slag and it's just dumped. And then he says, listen, verse 29, the bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire, the smelter refines the vein, for the wicked are not drawn off. For people will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. So listen, this is kind of like to me the end of a message, and he's saying this is the end. Now, as we get into chapter 7, I think, is one of the harshest chapters in the Bible. Chapter 7, as Jeremiah speaks to the people, he gives them no hope. He lets them know it's over. It's done. So some people think chapter 7 happened after Josiah was killed, and we haven't got there yet in Kings and Chronicles. We stopped right before he died. But listen, after Josiah is killed, his one son takes over, and then they replace him. Egypt replaces him with the other son, Jehoiakim, and they say it happens during that period. I think this happened still while Josiah was alive. That's, you know, there's kind of a split of difference, and that's why I haven't gone back to Kings yet. I think this happened. Now listen, chapter 26 is almost like chapter 7, and people say chapter 26 is just a repeat. I don't think it is, and when we get to chapter 26, I'll tell you why. So now you have to come to the studies, huh? So listen then, listen as he begins here, because this is intense and this is heavy. And he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now, listen, if you're gonna stay with us and come for chapter 26, underline that part, because that becomes important when we get to chapter 26. He's saying, stand in the gate. So here's what he's telling him. Go to the temple and stand in the gate. And listen, that would be a heavy thing, right? Because what is the gate all about? That's where people are going in and out, right? That's where you're going to have the biggest audience. People are going in to do what? To worship God. And you're going to stand at the gate and you're going to give them some information that's not going to be really great information. Everything Jeremiah says in chapter 7 is a rebuke to the nation of Israel and to the people of Israel and telling them how horrible they've actually gotten, and here's what's bad. And they're so blind they cannot see how far away from God they actually are. They cannot see what they're doing is actually a violation of everything that God has ever given them. So, stand at the gate of the Lord's house, verse 2, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Right? Now that sounds good so far, right? You're standing there, you're a prophet, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 3, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Once again, sounds pretty good, right? And then he says, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Listen carefully. Israel was convinced, the people were convinced by the false prophets that everything would be okay because that's where the temple of the Lord was. And if this is the temple of the Lord, there is no way that the God of Israel could ever destroy this place. So they're making, listen, they're making the temple, the actual proper temple, an idol to them, and they're declaring they're safe. They're taking something good and making it an idol. And listen, we can do that. We can do that with the Word of God. I hear people sometimes reciting verses like they're magical incantations. If I say this verse, it has to happen. Seriously? God didn't give us a book of magical incantations. He gave us a revelation of Himself and to reveal Himself to us so we could have a better relationship with Him. And I hear people doing that all the time, and I kind of want to say, why do you do that? Listen, God no doubt wants us to hide His Word in our heart, wants us to memorize it. You know, I try all kinds of ways to get people to get into the Word. We have the Bible reading program. Every day I try and tweet out what that reading should be. I try and give a verse and want people memorizing it, and all of that's good. But not so we have magical incantations, so we can fall more in love with this God who saved us and delivered us. So, listen, that's what they're saying. So, listen, he says, verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now that sounds good, right? Once again, laid out good stuff. But do you realize what Jeremiah is doing? He's just listed the things that they're doing, and they don't even know they're doing it. They're not good to the fatherless. They're not good to the widow. They're not taking care of their neighbor. And he says, you've got to amend your ways. You've got to change and start doing that. And you're fooling yourselves because you think you're okay. You think because we're in the temple. So verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you still murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Listen, God said, what are you doing? You're doing those things, and then you stand in my house and you go, that's why I delivered you? Listen, God did not bring them out of the land of Egypt to worship false gods. And God didn't take us out of the world to be worldly. God took us out of the world to be separate. and to be His and to be His children. And listen, man, it's so important that we hide that in our heart. So, man, He calls them out on that. And then verse 11, has this house, which is called by My name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Wow, sounds familiar, doesn't it? He says, behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Here's the thing you and I got to get in our hearts. God sees everything. Everything. And I don't think I'm a whole lot different than anybody else in here. And you know, there are times where I think I do something in secret that nobody sees. I think I'm not getting away with it. But God sees it. God sees those things. He sees those things that we've hidden in our heart. Listen, and He says, man, I've seen it, says the Lord. Verse 12, but go now to My place, which was in Shiloh, where I set My name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of My people Israel. Do you hear what God just said? Here's what God's telling them. You guys are here, hiding in this temple, thinking that's what's going to save you. And here's what He said. Why don't you guys just take a little hike? It's not very far. When we go to Israel, we'll go see it. It's not very far. Go check out Shiloh. Here's what He says. Go check out Shiloh, not Shiloh Ministries here, but go check out Shiloh and see what I did. Do you know what's at Shiloh today? We go to Israel. We kind of, sometimes we don't make it, but sometimes we make it. We go to Shiloh. You know what's at Shiloh today? Nothing. Actually, we went last time and everybody was going, it's hot, can we get back in the bus? It's like, there's nothing here, Pastor Pat. That's the point. And here's what He's telling, listen, here's what He's telling that generation. Go to Shiloh, that's where I set up. Do you remember when they came into the land? Those of you who know your Bible history, and if you don't, get in your Bible reading program so you can get back into it. When they came into the land, remember where they set up the tabernacle. Where'd they set up the tabernacle? In Shiloh. That was a place. Where was the high priest? Remember the high priest? He's hanging out there. And he's got the two sons that are ripping everybody off and they're making them bob for meat, right? And making them do some crazy stuff. And God judges them. And He says, go back, go to Shiloh and see what's in Shiloh now. Because that's where I put My house in the beginning, although it was a tent. That's where we started. What's there now? So here's what He's telling Israel. Go check it out. If you think you're safe here, go check out, because everybody thought they were safe there too. And there's nothing there now. So listen, I mean, don't you think, now if there's any hope, that was it. That's a little bit of hope God gave them. Go check it out, and that would cause you to repent, right? Go to My place, and verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by My name, in which you trust, and to this place which I have given you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Check it out. Go examine it. And I will cast you out of My sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Now, that's a scary thing. Remember, Ephraim's the northern 10 tribes. They're gone. And God, listen, here's what God says. This is what I'm going to do. I read this part and I think, it's done. It's over. And Jeremiah, I think, as this came out of his mouth, I think in his heart, man, he's saying, God, you can't do this to these people. Lord, please. I think he's pleading for him. Not out loud. We're not reading it, but in his heart. Why do I think that? Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to Me, for I will not hear you. God is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Wow. That is insane. Most of us never have to be told not to pray, by the way, because we don't pray. Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Man, when I read that, you know what? God tells him that two other times. So you know what that tells me? God kept having to remind Jeremiah, stop praying for him. And Jeremiah would stop for a while, and then he'd start again. And then chapter 11, God tells him, stop praying for him. And Jeremiah stops for a while and starts praying for him again. Why? He loves these people. Listen, these prophets were not enjoying their ministry. And Jeremiah's not going, ha, you're going to turn or burn, you know, kind of thing. And listen, man, he's brokenhearted, and God says, stop praying for him. Now, listen, this next little section, well, I think the rest of this in many ways, but this next little section really focuses down on the family. And listen, I want us as, you know, families to kind of pay attention here to what God says, because this is pretty powerful. He says in verse 17, "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" Right? So here's what he's saying. Jeremiah, go into cities, go into streets, go into homes, go observe people. Watch what they're doing. Listen, it's not what they say, and it's not when they show up at the temple, and it's not when they're trying to be all holy. Go visit them. Go check them out. And he says, listen, he says in verse 18, "The children gather wood." That sounds good. "The fathers kindled the fire." That sounds good. "And the women knead dough." That sounds good. "But they make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Now listen, here's what some people take this and they go, you know, the women had a little cottage industry going on where they're making these things for people. And I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think something weird is going on. They're baking cakes for the queen of heaven, but do you get what's going on? Everything looks okay, but ultimately there's zero spirituality going on in the home. Zero. And when you have no spirituality in the family, guess what? You have no spirituality in the nation. And it affects the entire nation. Listen, it all begins in the home. And dads, it begins with us. It's our responsibility. Do you have conversations with your children? Do you sit and talk to them about the things of the Lord? You find ways, and I know some of us are sitting here and we're going, but you know, my family, we don't have a dad, or the dad's not involved, he's not spiritual. Well, then mom's taking over. Are you doing it, or do you just sit and say, well, my husband's not doing it, so I'm not going to do it? And then your kids suffer. Listen, we have a responsibility. Listen, here at Calvary Chapel, we're determined to do all we can to come alongside parents and help them with our kids. We want to have a strong kids ministry, but if your kids are only getting the Bible when they're in that building next door, guess what? Man, it's not doing much good. We're only there. We're not here to raise your kids in the Lord. We're here to come alongside you and supplement what you're doing in the home. We want to be that. And listen, man, here's what Jeremiah says, man. It's coming undone in the home. And it started in the home. And then it went out to, you know, the community, and then pretty soon it's all Jerusalem, and then pretty soon it's all Judah, and it's corrupt, and now everybody is distant, and, you know, listen, it's breaking his heart, so we need to find out what we can do. I remember when my daughter was at home, man, I would have conversations with her. Her and I would get into some pretty deep theological discussions. And people go, why would you discuss theology? I remember when she was like, you know, 15 years old, and I'm asking her theological questions. And, you know, some people, what do you talk to your kid about that for? Because I want her to know. Listen, that's part of going back to the past. Do you have a strong theology? All of us have theology. Do you have a strong, good theology? Are you asking your kids what they believe and why they believe what they believe? Are you questioning your kids? Do you ever ask your kids when they're, you know, going around, woo, I'm going to heaven? Do you ever say why? Do you ever ask them why? I used to do that to my daughter all the time. She'd say, Dad, I'm going to heaven. I go, what makes you think you're going to heaven? And she would have to answer me. I didn't want her thinking she's going to heaven because she's part of a church or because her dad was pastoring. I wanted her to know she's going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for her sins. And listen, we have that. So here we read this man and Isaiah, whatever his name is. And he's going, man, Jeremiah's going, look, I can't believe this is going on. And then listen, all of this, he says, listen, man, they're doing these things and they're making these offerings into the queen of heaven, and they pour out their drink offerings to other gods. Moms and dads, are you pouring out your drink offerings to other gods? Are your kids watching you worship other gods? You come to church and they're seeing you all churchy. But are they watching? Hey, kids are watching you all the time. What kind of drink offerings are you pouring out at home? How much worship is going on in your house? Some of you go, I can't sing. I didn't ask you if you were singing. How much worship is going on? How much love of God? Listen, man, they're doing that, and here's what he's saying, man. There's this pretense of everything's okay, but in the home, where it counts the most, it's all coming undone. And hopefully, again, as we're launching this new ministry called Legacy at Home, man, it'll equip us and get us into place and make us mindful of our responsibility to our families, especially I think of men, to be that leader and do those things. So again, man, listen, he says you're doing that, and all they did, listen, all that they did, he says, all of that just provoked me to anger. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Or do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Oh. See, it's not just me, God saying, that's affected. You're provoking shame in your life. You're bringing it on yourself. And then, listen, it just gets worser. Verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on the trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Now listen, we're not done with the family yet, but that's what God says, because the family is coming undone. And when the family comes undone, guess what, man? A nation comes undone. And if there's ever a nation that's undone, it's this nation that we're living in. And it all started way back when we began to divert and turn away from the Word of God and turn our hearts toward other things. So listen, man, thus says the Lord God of hosts in verse 21, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Here's what God says. You burn as much as you want, man. You just go for it. But it's empty. Now, here's the catch. For I did not, verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here's what God says. When we came out of Egypt, I didn't ask for one offering. I didn't ask for one sacrifice. Here's what I did. I offered myself to them. I wanted to be their God, and I wanted them to be my people, right? And that's what God, listen, God says, it's all the sacrificial system came later on. Listen, it was a whole different thing, and it's a means of expression, but here's what God says, in the beginning, I didn't ask you for a sacrifice. Here's what I did, I gave myself to you, right? When they came out of Egypt, all they had was God. He says, here I am, man. I'm going to be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire, or the other word, pillar of cloud by day, yeah, and a pillar of fire by night, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to be your God. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, God wanted a wife. He wasn't buying a slave. When he brought them out, he wasn't purchasing them and said, I want slave Israel. I want a wife. I want some intimacy. I want some fellowship. So listen, here's what he says. I didn't ask for that. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Here's what God's saying. I just tried to show you the right way. When God talks about his commandments, we always think they're kind of heavy and burdensome, and et cetera. And you know, what are the top 10? You think of the top 10. They're not very burdensome, are they? As a matter of fact, they're kind of freeing. God says, you know what? Don't lust after somebody else's wife. Don't try and go after material things. Stop lying. Obey your parents. Do these things, and it'll go well with you. Why don't you worship me and not other gods, right? Why don't you come together and rest and do those things? And listen, we go, oh, man, I don't like that word command. Listen, man, God is saying, I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to show you the right way. Yet, verse 24, we got to hurry up now. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Ouch! It bugs me when I hear people say, just follow your heart. I want to go, don't follow your heart, man. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. Not my heart. Yeah, well, the Bible says your heart. Not my heart, bro. Okay, follow it and see how far you're going to start going backwards, right? So listen, they went backwards and not forward. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Listen, go back and study. We went through the minor prophets so far. And all those prophets came, and Isaiah came. Isaiah came almost a century ago. And all of these prophets are involved in this, and they're going, no, we don't, never mind, we don't want you. We would rather follow our own hearts, and we would rather follow, you know, our own wisdom, which is terrible, right? And he says, listen, man, I sent them, yet they did not obey me, in verse 20, or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall call them, but they will not answer you. That last part's telling Jeremiah, have a good ministry, bro. And every time I read something like that, I think, man, I would hate to get called by God and God say, well, but no one's going to listen to you, Pat. You know, you're going to have to pay people to come to church or something, you know, and no one's going to care and no one's going to, you know, man, I think, what a horrible, horrible ministry. Okay, so now we got to get into the ugly part. This really gets down and dirty. Verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So this is what you say to him. Here's what you guys look like. And here's what he tells him. Go up on the mountain and cut off your hair and cast it away. Listen, he's telling him to go up on a mountain. And I guess by now, you know, Jeremiah's got some long hair going and stuff. He says, get up on a mountain, get in front of everybody, cut your hair. I love it when God says something like that, right? Cut your hair and throw it in the wind and let it blow away. Now, a lot of people say, is he taking a Nazarite vow? I don't think that's it. I think this is just a demonstration. Throw your hair up in the and watch it blow away, and that's what's going to happen to the nation. Do a demonstration for them so they know what's coming, right? And so I'm thinking Jeremiah's up on a mountain. He throws his hair. It takes off. And he says, take up this lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of the Tophet. Now listen, the Tophet isn't necessarily a god or a deity. The Tophet, bottom line, high places of Tophet. Tophet basically means fireplace or oven. Okay? So listen, you might put that in there. And they have built the high places of an oven, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my heart. Listen, they're sacrificing their children on the altar of Molech. And they're burning up their kids. And we get appalled at that. We read that and we get appalled. Because it is appalling to think somebody sacrificing their children. And yet in America, thousands are sacrificed every day. And you know why I think abortion is so prevalent in our country? Because of family. You give up on a family and you give up everything. And you start taking the family away and you quit pouring into your family. And as a nation, man, listen, that started, you know, decades ago, maybe even a century ago, and we kind of gave up on the family. And man, watch the deterioration of this country. Look where we've come from when the family started beginning to deteriorate. And then pretty soon we have, you know, on-demand abortion. And it's happening all the time, and it's accepted. And then, listen, and now we have all of these bizarre things going on when people don't know if they're male or female. And they're telling their children, you just grow up and decide. I don't think it's that hard of a decision, personally. But you don't tell a kid, you grow up and decide. And now we're getting further and further away. And I'm not just talking about away from God. I'm talking away from any kind of normalcy whatsoever. And then we're drifting. Why? Where did it start? It started in the family. And listen, when things became more important than children, and when people started sacrificing their children for the sake of their own happiness, we're in serious trouble. And that's what he's seeing here. Listen, and I don't think it's a whole bunch different. Maybe we're not putting them on an altar of fire, but it's just as bad. And he goes, listen, here's what you're doing, and you're doing this to these people. And listen, God says, man, it never came into my heart. I think some of the people are sacrificing their children and saying, going back to Genesis when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and he misapplied that scripture. He said, well, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, so it must be okay. But then God stopped him, didn't he? And then, listen, and then in Exodus, God says, the firstborn are mine.
and you circumcise them on the eighth day, and you take care of them, and you raise them. He didn't say you sacrifice them on the arms of Molech. So listen, they misapplied scripture and stuff, and God says, that was never on my heart. Therefore, behold, here's what God's saying. The days are coming. Now listen to this, because I think this needs to be kind of shouted out to our country. Listen, the days are coming when it will no more be called Tophet, the oven, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no more room. You start killing children, and you are going to devastate a society. And God says, that's what's going to happen. You're burning your kids, guess what? It is going to get so bad, there's not even going to be room to bury people. Listen, if you think abortion stops with kids, you're crazy. The next step's old people. Sorry if you're old people. I'm not. The next step's old people. And then the next step is sick people. And the next step is deformed people. And then pretty soon you're just killing everybody. And God says, man, listen, I'm going to fill up this valley. He's telling them to look out at that valley. It's interesting. That's a Kidron Valley or part of the Kidron Valley. He goes, look out there. I'm going to fill that up. And it happened. Listen, when Babylon came in, it happened. The corpses, verse 23, the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. God says, you guys made a choice, man. You went down this road, and now you're so far down this road, there's no U-turns, and you're down there. And listen, man, it's going to be ugly. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. Listen, and the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Listen, people are going to stop getting married. People aren't going to be coming together. There's going to be no joy. Why? Because you all started when you gave up your families. And you began to take the whole idea of family and mess it up. At that time, says the Lord, we're going to do one more chapter. Just kidding. Some of you looked up, got your attention there, didn't I? Wait, but we're going to do a little bit. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings. Come on, some of you looked up so fast. They shall take the bones of the kings and the bones of princes and the bones of priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. There's going to be a whole lot of bones, right? And here's what God's saying, man, we're going to dig it all up. Listen, because you deserve no rest, because you chose that. And listen, if you look at this whole section here, well, at least from 32 on, this is a picture of hell. There's no rest. Listen, when people die without the Lord, they don't go to rest. It's horrible. God says, we're going to bring up your bones. That was, for a Jew, that's like the worst thing in the world to hear. My bones are going to be exposed to the world. And they shall be spread, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, which you've worshipped, right? When they, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all who reside of those, or by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in the places where I have driven them, says the Lord. Bummer. But here's what we need to know. There is hope. And if you don't want to have a Christless eternity, separation from God, because it's what's being portrayed here, all you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask Him to come into your life. And you know what? You'll be born again. And you'll be changed. Not just an external thing, an internal thing is going to happen. And you're going to be changed. And once again, maybe you've come here for a long time, and man, I'm hoping, man, if you've come here for a long time and you really don't have a relationship, I'm hoping tonight rattled you a little bit. And now you're going to call on the name of the Lord. And you're going to give Him your life. And listen, man, this doesn't have to be the end for anybody. All you have to do is come to Jesus. And you can have that dynamic relationship. Let's stand up and pray.